Okay, now, we got a picture of what I'm talking about, stones, right? We have a good picture of that one now? Because this is what I'm telling you, what the book of Deuteronomy is telling us. All right, now, in the fifth chapter, yes?
Does Yeshua being the cornerstone play into this?
Yes, but I'm not going to go to that point right now. Okay. It's kind of a different picture altogether, and I'm in that picture right now. I'm trying to run this book as fast as I can. I'm on the fifth chapter here. Okay, I want to go to the fifth chapter. I'm doing one line down as best I can. okay, and he said now, verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, or my orders, that I might do well with them and their children forever." Now, what was missing? A heart. What kind of heart did they have?
Stone.
They had one of stone, that's correct, and it was not pliable. Now, we had the flesh is pliable, right? So there's a play on words. We look at the flesh, and it comes pliable. That means you can penetrate, if I can use that word, the stony heart of man, not of God, by penetrating what?
The heart.
The flesh. When you start hammering in the flesh, what happens? When you're sick, or you're dying, or people are not doing very well, what do you first thing you go to your mind?
Ow.
Ow, it hurts. And the first thing God says, don't you understand why it hurts? You're not listening. You're not listening to me. I need to carve inside of you my statutes and my judgments. And the only way I get to you is I got hurt you in the flesh. And guess what happens? When we are injured, guess who we call out to? God, yeah. So, you know, it's kind of funny way that the paralleling of the flesh is weak, and it's supposed to be weak, created by the Creator of heaven and earth to be weak in order that he can get to our heart, which is to be purified, which is to be holy, which is to be living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right? I'm not going to go into the reason why he says commandments here. I'll talk about that much later on. Yes. I thought you had a question. Verse 6. Here's Shema Israel. We all know that one, right? The Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Just kind of know what that means, right? Now that's what he wants you to do. Or if I call that is an order. That's an order. How do you do that? If you don't have the right kind of heart, well, remember in the book of Deuteronomy, we get to there, 29th chapter, he said, now I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. When you establish a new covenant with you, words change radically from the 29th chapter to the end. Nothing but hope. Complete hope from that point on. That hope all comes from the acts of the Creator of heaven and earth. All right? Now, verse chapter 8. Why does God put you in trials? Why does God put you in difficulties? Why does God, quote, we use this word, allow, end of quote, evil to come upon you?
Make us stronger.
Make so we can learn. To get our attention.
Well, and to realize our
to tell you, to know that it was in your heart whether or not you would
obey.
I'm going to find out. I'm going to test you out. I'm going to prove whether or not you really can and you really will do and keep because you love me. That's the reason why there were trials. The reason why it was difficult is my Catherine, have a second now. When Catherine was sick, we went over there and she was trying to find out how come she was sick. And I said, now wait a minute, sweetheart. Sometimes that's how God keeps us humble. He doesn't prevent sickness at all. He, in fact, maybe allows it or brings it in order that we would do what? Always come before Him on a continuous basis. Yes.
What chapter was that?
Chapter 8, in verse 2. So God gives test. Now, we have it. Remember, God has a pattern. We will see God has a pattern from the very beginning. Because next week, I hope, God willing, we will spend some time, a lot of time, a whole bunch of time, in the first four books, chapters, rather, of Genesis. Because in the beginning, this pattern, how God dealt with Israel, is how He deals with you, and it's revealed and shown from the very beginning. That's how He worked. It's how He always works. He always will work that way. Because why? It's very effective. Ellie.
By faith, Abel. This is Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. On down, it says, what should I say for the time would fail to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still yes. Others had trials of mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and caves and mountains and dens. All this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, none of them yet received
the promise. The testing. Yeah, the testing of all these people are for one reason. It's a pattern. And we'll try to see, understand how God works in patterns. God works in patterns of threes. Very consistently. Within those patterns of threes, there are other patterns. We'll see how those patterns work. God is really not a complicated one to want to see, because what is revealed in His Word is for us. What we have to find out, what is in there, that is for us, because God put it there for us to see, understand, and know. He didn't have this Word written out just because it was convenient, or because He had to, or because He did, because He wants to reveal things to us. Everything that is written, especially in the Torah. I say the prophets. I don't know which one. But especially because I'm so involved with the Torah, I have a tendency to see it perhaps more, and it's so obvious to me that I see the whole picture. Not whole picture. I see an awful lot of it. Chapter 10. This is what I want to say with it. And now, Israel, what does God, your Father, require of you? What does God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, to serve Him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. We will come in the future, I hope, as time goes by, to tell you, explain a little bit more about this particular statement that He has made here. Now listen, the statement is not saying to walk in His statutes, but to walk in His ways. Little bit different words. We're elevating to a different level. And that's what He wants. Much higher than the statutes. Do you understand?
Yeah.
There is, according to the book of Romans now, there is a righteousness of the Torah, which is just and holy and good and pure. But in the righteousness of the Father, which is a separate from and apart from and not connected with that Torah, that is greater righteousness. All right? Remember, God is spirit. He is not flesh. God does not have to, listen very carefully, does not have to obey the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are not aimed at spirit. They're aimed at one thing. You, me, flesh. God doesn't have to live by the written Torah. Why?
Because he is.
Because, right. So there's no issue with him to have to obey.
Right.
Because that's the Torah came from the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And therefore, it can't be neglected. And since we are created in flesh first, and what Apostle Paul said, we're created in flesh first, then Spirit. Everything that affects our lives in the flesh is only for one reason and one reason only. There is no secondary reason. There's no other purpose. No matter how sick you get, no matter how many trials you get, no matter how bad your finances are, no matter how many wars there are, no matter how many chaos there are, no matter what takes place, it's only meant for one thing. Entering into what the New Testament calls the kingdom of God. All right? Verse 19 of that same chapter, I think it was chapter 10. You are to teach your children the same thing. When you teach your children these things, guess what your children will have when they grow up? Unmeasurable hope. They won't be concerned about flesh. I mean, they'll be considered a flesh, they have to grow with it. But what I'm saying is, their body, their mind, since they've been taught knowing that God is the ultimate thing, and their goal in their life as they grow up is not to remain flesh. Their goal in life, by the Creator Himself, has designed them for one reason and one thing only. To enter into the kingdom of God. All right? And if the kids... You stumble, you fall, and guess what? A kid has a problem sometimes, right? Did you have problems growing up? How many times have you fallen down and your mom and dad picked you up? How many times have you fallen down and maybe society has picked you up? How many times have you, you know, made some serious mistakes and you said, I can't do this anymore? And you say, which way can I go? And you turn to the living God by His written word and said, oh, you know, just walk this way. Oh, I didn't know that. I just do that and I'm away from it. And what happens? You pick up and you start again. That's what we do. Let's see if I can't speed this up here. So many things I wanted to cut. 16th chapter. 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. The middle chapter. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all the desires of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly. Saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, what they have said, spoken is good. I will raise up to them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my word in his mouth. Let me ask you the question, what is the word of God?
The Torah.
Let's
true.
It's what?
My word is truth.
Life has spoken.
See, all those things all wrapped up into one word called the Word. Right? The Word of God is spirit. The Word of God is not flesh. The Word of God does not come out of a flesh mouth. The Word of God does not come out of something that you could breathe, see, hear, or touch. It does not come out of substance, nor does it come out of matter. It comes out of the Spirit of God. That's what it is. The Word of God is Spirit. So all the answers you just got to say is true. And so the Word of God is a whole lot bigger than what? Anything you probably can imagine in your world. It says there, I think it's in Psalms, it is God who sustains your life by His Word. And His Word is not flesh. The reason why you are here today is because the Creator of heaven and earth, His mouth is keeping you, if I can use that terminology, His Word is keeping you in existence. Right? And so we have a picture here of how powerful the Creator of heaven and earth is. Of course, now verse 2, chapter, the next section there of the previous chapter says there, everyone who claims to be this particular prophet, don't believe him, don't trust him. He's a liar. A lot of other things here. Chapter 29. I'll move along pretty fast, right?
Yeah.
Okay. The reason I want to wrap this all up, because I want to get a picture from the very beginning. Where did they come from? They came from out of Egypt. And 40 years later, they're entering in. That's 40 years for the purpose of trying to find out, to test out whether or not there was a what?
Heart.
Heart of them. Did the people fail? When did they fail?
All the time.
They always fail.
Let me put more specific. It's named. When?
When they didn't go in.
When they didn't go in their first time. Because that was the big test. That was the final one that said no more. Now I am going to find out what else you're made up of. If I can use that word, find out. Verse 1 of chapter 29. Words of a covenant added to the one at Horeb. On verse 10 rather. Verse 10. All of you stand here today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, and the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who carries your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord. Now you get to enter into the covenant with the Lord. Verse 1 says, I have a covenant to deal with you now, and it is along with the one that was at Horeb. It includes the flesh. Because the flesh has to be there. You have to learn in the flesh what the Spirit is going to do. And we worship God in what?
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth. We don't worship God in the flesh.
Nope.
Kelly had a statement some time ago. And there was, you learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your work or your effort. But you should, what about your body? No. You don't worship the Lord your God with your body. Pagan people use their body to worship their God. But not with God. Now we know that Apostle Paul says, present your bodies and living sacrifices to do what? Not before God.
Sacrifice.
You are to
kill it.
If you're a teacher, what are you supposed to do? If you're a prophet, what are you supposed to do? Those are fruits of the Spirit or the Word of the living Creator of heaven and earth. Those are things that God gives you. And so in your body, quote, end of quote, if I can use that terminology, is only used not to worship God, but to present that which is holy and just and good. verse 14 of 29. I make this covenant with this oath. This is God speaking now. This is not Moses, because he's quoting God here. I make this covenant with this oath. Not with you alone, but with those who stand here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as him who is not here with us today. There's an oath. The way that Hebrew word is written, it sounds like it's Moses being making the statement, but it really isn't. He's quoting the eternal creator of heaven and earth. God's made an oath. And what I think was in Hebrews, there's two things that you can guarantee God does not do. He doesn't lie. And he keeps an oath. Imputable facts. And I said at the end here, chapter 33, the latter part, we went through the blessings of each one of the tribes that said they can't be of and by themselves. They must be joined together as a unity of one. None of those tribes have received those blessings yet. They will receive the blessings as a unity of one. Because verse 26, for all of Israel, there is no one like our God, the God of Yeshurun, which means righteousness, who rides in the heavens to help you, and his excellency on the clouds. Who's coming in the clouds? It pretty well tells you what they're going to have in the future, right? Excellence. You know what excellency means? When you go before a king, what do you say, Your Excellency? Very big title. Very important title. Very important. So we have the Creator of heaven and earth, and through the Messiah. The Messiah is the one that's riding on the clouds, right? So right here, the book of Deuteronomy talks about it, right? Remember, I don't remember it was either in Hebrews or one of the writings of Paul's. Is they were taught the gospel. And here we have it, plain as day. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms underneath that was holding you up. You and I are held up. I'm sorry. I never say this in prayer. The reason why I don't is because I disagree with it. But I never go before God and say, I raise you up, so and so forth. I say, God raised me up. I'm not saying it, and you shouldn't say it. But I look at it as it's his arms that really got to raise me up. From what? The dead. He raised me up into the living. All right. All right. Any questions, any thoughts, any minds about this book? Hopefully you've had some interesting discussions about it, huh? And learned some things about it.
Yes.
But you see the overall pattern. And we're going now in the book of Genesis. I'm going to do introductory next week. And I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to answer every difficult question I have. I have been studying those first four chapters for over 6 years solid. Constantly going at them. Constantly looking at them. Constantly finding out what it's saying. Constantly researching. Finding out what it means in Hebrew. Finding out what it means when, even from commentaries of both Jewish and Christian. I've been trying to find what it is that's there, because it's everything. So we're going to have a very long, in-depth study of the first four chapters.
Of what?
Book of Genesis.
Genesis.
going to be very long. I'm going to tell you right now. I am going to, I'll do it briefly right now. I'm going to introduce things to you that you've never heard before. I have been leery and afraid, told my wife that, to express to you what I see and understand. I'm not saying I see and understand that no one else sees and understand, because, see, I've read other writers who say, they see this, they understand this, and so it's not me alone. And so the very fascinating first four chapters are the most fascinating books, chapters there are, in all of Genesis. So I want you to know, if you're not here, that's okay. He'll probably have a recording, or his wife will bring a recording. If everything fails, I got one of these things too. I haven't used it yet, but I got one of those things too. So I hope that we have a good time. Hope the future is going to give us something very wonderful to look at. But everything matters about one thing and one thing only. All right? Where we are going, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.